And if you have friends, encourage them to take it. I'm sure there are going to be changes that are going to be all for the good. It's been a good magazine, and it's becoming better, so introduce it to your friends. And many thanks to the Christians here, too, for their gracious hospitality. We had a lovely meal this noon, and it's good for Christians to get together and to fellowship and to enjoy the Lord together. I want to turn to Colossians chapter 3 and change the direction a little that I had in mind. I want to especially speak on the Christian home. It's kind of a practical message. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing you also have a master in heaven. Let's go back to Ephesians 5 and read the parallel passage there, beginning with verse 22, a few of these verses. Husbands, submit to your own, or rather, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your own children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and read a verse here. 1 Corinthians 11, read verse 2 and 3. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, the home is undergoing a real crisis in the age in which we live. The divorce rate is higher in our country than it's ever been. Homes breaking up. We that work in camp work are very keenly aware of this. You have more and more children coming from broken homes. Children that are confused, unhappy, disturbed. The welfare system. You know, a great part of our welfare problem in this country is broken homes. Single parent families. Mothers trying to raise their children, having to go on welfare because they can't make ends meet. It's a tremendous problem. More and more illegitimate children. They say that, I think it's one out of about four children being born now are illegitimate. I understand in some of the inner city communities, about 50% of the children born are illegitimate. So the family is under tremendous attack. And that doesn't speak well for the future of our country as we realize what lies ahead. And in fact, increasingly, many young people, and some that are older, don't even view the idea of marriage as a necessary option. And so people are living together outside of marriage. And a tremendous amount of confusion. And in the midst of all this, the Christian churches are kind of groping as to how we're going to handle some of this. And in many cases, there's a change of the position as to the roles. A lot of teaching now that there should be mutual submission in a marriage, which means that no one really is the leader. I will do what you want me to do if I agree with it, if I think it's the best thing. And so you have a situation now. It used to be a man and woman got married, and part of the traditional vows was the woman would say, "I promise to obey." But no longer. That is really archaic. And so many times now the attitude is, if I don't like what you're saying and so forth, I'll go my own way, do my own thing. I don't need you. And so the home is going through a time of real confusion. And some of the teaching increasingly is that the church's idea in years past that the man should be the head of the home and so forth is really obsolete. And that this was not the mind of Paul at all. Somehow for 2,000 years theologians have misunderstood Paul completely. What Paul was saying was mutual submission. And here in this passage, when he says the head of every, of the woman is man, what it doesn't mean is the authority is the man, the leader is the man, but means the source, because Eve was taken out of Adam. And it has nothing to do, these theologians would say, with any idea of leadership or authority in the home. There are books being written. InterVarsity Press puts out books by Christian feminists, and they are advocating this and pushing this very strongly. So that no longer now is the idea of male leadership accepted in the home, or is it accepted in the church? So churches now are ordaining increasingly women to be pastors, to be elders. And seminaries, evangelical seminaries, are increasingly preparing women to be pastors. And more churches now are having both the man and the woman as co-pastors of the church. So there's been a tremendous, tremendous change. Amazing for me to see how some who are good students, theologians, they know Greek and so forth, but when they come to some of these passages, they twist them. You know, simply knowing Greek and simply being knowledgeable in the Word of God doesn't guarantee you from going against the Scripture. And it's amazing. A man that I respect in many areas, like F.F. Bruce, who's a good scholar, perhaps one of the outstanding evangelical scholars of the last century, in some of these areas, like this here, he's a lover of Paul. He wrote a book on Paul and his life. And yet here he twists this in his scripture, really, that he says sets the pattern is in Christ there's neither male nor female. And so Bruce, and men like Walter Liefeld and others who've been influenced by him and so forth, will say, in the church there is no difference. The idea of male leadership is wrong. And they will rest these scriptures. And here they will say the head doesn't mean leadership at all. It simply means source. And yet, as you read these scriptures, people who don't know Greek, people who are just ordinary people of the street, if you take these verses and put it under their noses and say, read this and tell me what it means, they can tell you what it means. The language is plain enough. But our problem is in our presuppositions and our philosophy and our attitude, sometimes we come to the Word of God and we find it very difficult to accept what it has to say, even though it's very plainly stated. Now, one of the things these scriptures state, and Peter also, we could read in 1 Peter 3, it isn't just that Paul is a woman hater or something like this, but that Peter, who was married, led a wife about, it says. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, he says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, why, when you think of the man-woman relationship, is there such an emphasis on the wife being submissive? I mean, aren't all women naturally submissive and kind and gentle and gracious and compassionate? Isn't that what we think of when we think of women? And, you think of men as rebels, don't you? They're the fighters. They're the ones who get out in the bars and get drunk and get in trouble. We go into jail, and I tell you, most of the people in there aren't women. We have maybe 190 men in there, maybe 10 women in jail. And we think of the men as the rebels. They're the ones that break the laws, that exceed the speed limits, that get drunk and get in fights, and are the troublemakers. Men, not the women. They're the mothers, the gentle. They're not rebels, are they? Are women naturally rebels? Well, Scripture would say yes. Much as we may admire our mothers and our wives and so forth, the truth of the matter is the human heart is naturally a rebel. And one of the hardest things for a woman to do is to take her place as she should and have a right attitude toward her husband. Now, if that isn't so, you wouldn't have it emphasized over and over again. This is very, very difficult. As a woman thinks of her role, it's very, very difficult to say, I will accept my husband as a leader. I will have a submissive attitude toward him. Now, this word submit really means has the thought of arrange yourself under. In other words, accept your role. Take your position. Isn't talking about specific commands or something like this. Just talking about a general attitude. You accept the position that you have as your husband being your leader. And that is very, very hard to do. It goes against this natural heart. The first woman became a rebel, didn't she? She rebelled against the word of God. Eve did. And she encouraged her husband to become a rebel. And we have to say that rebellion is as much in the heart of the woman, even as it is in the heart of the man. A man may be more aggressive in some ways, but rebellion is there. And so the instruction of Scripture over and over here is, wives, you be sure and take that position It's going to be difficult. Over and over, you're going to feel rebellion in your heart, especially when you know you're right and your husband's wrong. And yet he says, I think we should do this. Very hard then to be submissive and say, all right, if you feel that's what we should do, I don't think it's the best thing, but I will accept this. Scripture says, be submissive. What a difficult, difficult thing, especially in the world in which we live. I remember once being asked to perform a marriage, and I was going over the vows with this couple. And as I did this, I came to that place because I still put in that obey thing. And the woman reared up, and she said, oh, I don't think I could ever say that to any man. Well, I said, let's think about it. And we went over it some. But this is something the Scripture calls upon our dear sisters to do. When you get married, you better choose a man that you are willing to be submissive to and make your leader, and you better be a man you can respect. So here's something that is stressed very strongly is, be submissive. Take that role. Doesn't mean you're inferior. Now, people get confused here. They think that if you're subordinate, you're inferior. Now, if you've been in the military, you know that isn't true. Maybe you were in the military and the sergeant over you was stupid. He was over you and you obeyed. And you knew at times some of your superiors really didn't have maybe the education you did and weren't as intelligent as you were. You were quite sure of that at times, some of the orders they gave. But this was the structure. There was order. You knew your rank, you knew your position, and that was where you were supposed to function. And this is true in marriage. He says the head of the man is Christ. The man isn't the peak of authority. He's just in this whole hierarchy. And he must take the position of submission to the Lord Jesus himself. But wives, and I mention this again because the Scripture so stresses it, this is an attitude that God says you should cultivate, and it's something that inwardly we rebel against. It's something that the culture around us is saying, no, don't do that. Assert yourself. Be assertive. And don't let any man tell you what to do. And this is the pressure we feel. Churches are being divided over this very thing. And churches are being destroyed. I was in an assembly once that was destroyed by the feminist movement coming in. And I can remember after a breaking of bread, a dear girl who we had a part in seeing come to know the Lord, but she was a feminist. She'd been that before, and she was after. She was saved, coming up after the breaking of bread and with tears and just furious, saying, I don't know why I can't take part like any man in this meeting. She was angry. She was upset. And she was a part of the movement that destroyed that assembly. But the Scripture says, and we have to accept it, if we accept Scripture, wives, cultivate that spirit. It's hard. It's very, very hard for a Christian woman to have a right spirit in this area, and this is why the Scripture so emphasizes it, have a submissive spirit toward your husband, toward the leaders of the assembly. Accept your role, and don't rebel against the Lord and His Word. That was Eve's mistake in the first place. Now he goes on to say, husbands, love your wife. Love your wife. Now, this isn't a word for sexual love. He's not saying be affectionate and show sexual love to your wife. This is a word that has the thought of volitional love. It's the word we get agape from. And this is the kind of love that characterizes God for the world. God so loved the world. What is God's love like? what is Christ's love like? In Ephesians 5, we were told, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we as husbands, how are we to love our wives? First of all, I'd like to suggest that one of the things that characterized God's love for Israel in the Old Testament, and something that characterizes Christ's love in the New Testament, is tremendous loyalty, commitment. Tremendous loyalty. You know, Hosea was told to take his wife back, even though she'd been an adulterous woman, and had broken his heart. And God said, look, I want you to show, by the way you treat her, how I feel toward Israel, and what my response is to her. She's been unfaithful to me, but I refuse to give her up. There's tremendous commitment and loyalty and love. And this is the kind of love that husbands are called on to have for their wives. So that wives feel very secure. Wives feel, my husband will never leave me. And my husband is completely committed to me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The Lord Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And the Christian has that confidence. This is the character of God's love for me, of Christ's love for me. So husbands are called on to have that kind of love. As a husband, a Christian husband, we should never entertain the thought of divorce. We should never entertain the thought of leaving. There should be this absolute commitment, this loyal love to our wives. Now, it's a love, too, that is characterized by affection and by warmth. We're told to have fervent love. It's a love that is characterized by sacrifice. He loved the church. He gave himself for the church. It's the highest kind of love that we can think of. And as we consider the example of the Lord Jesus and his love for us, it's a humbling thing for us as Christian men, isn't it? To realize that's the kind of love I should have for my wife. And so, as we think of our role here, it's a very, very, very high standard. Don't be bitter against them. Now, men can be bitter against their wives. Years ago when I taught at Emmaus, I was in charge at that time of their gospel correspondence course. And I would answer correspondence from different ones writing in, and some that were taking other courses. And one man wrote in to me a number of times. And he'd been saved, and he and his wife both professed to know the Lord. He had come home one time and discovered his wife was unfaithful. He caught her in bed with another man. And he was a very bitter, angry man. He went on living with her all those years. This had happened maybe 40 years before when he was writing to me. But when he wrote to me, he went over this whole thing. And he kept going over it in his thinking, and over it in his thinking, and over it in his thinking. And he told her, and he just beat her with this over and over and over again. He would never let her forget the fact she had been unfaithful to him. And he was a bitter, bitter man. He was an old man then, I think around 80 years of age. He'd been living with this bitterness for 40 or 50 years. He had not forgiven her. He reminded her over and over and over again of what she had done, how she had hurt her. Now, sometimes we hurt one another. But if we're Christians, we've got to learn to forgive. We're told to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We must forgive. Maybe there's been something, some hurt that you've known. I'd ask you this afternoon, have you forgiven? Or are you reminding your spouse of that hurt? Are you going back over it? Are you bitter? Are you bitter against one another? And sometimes, you know, we can put on quite a front. Remember once speaking something about the Lord's table, and a woman came up after the meeting and spoke to me, and she said, with tears, she said, you know, my husband and I are not getting along at all well. We come to the breaking of bread, we go through the motions, and we act like everything is well. But she said, our home is a hell on earth. And she said, it's terrible, and she wept. You know, we're to judge ourselves. As we come to break the bread and drink the cup, we're to be a holy people. And here we're told, husbands are told, don't be bitter against your wife. If your wife has hurt you sometimes, don't keep remembering it. Don't be bitter. And wives need to do the same toward their husbands. So we need to really be concerned about that. Wives need to take their position, and then husbands need to act in love for their wives and be really committed toward them. Love your wives. Because, you know, men are very easily attracted by other women. All around there are women, making a play for men. Women dressing seductively. Women that are available. Very, very available for the man. And so the man has to discipline himself in this area. He has to remind himself, I'm married, I'm committed to my wife, I've made my choice, I'm not going to be thinking of another woman. And that's a lesson we men have to learn. And we have to be very careful of our thought life in this area. Husbands, love your wives, he says, even as Christ loved the church. Then he says, children, obey your parents in all things. Now, this is a little different word. You've heard the expression, listen up. Well, you could translate this, listen under. In other words, put yourself in a position of subordination and listen. Look up at your parents and listen. A word for disobey is a word that means to listen beside. You know how it is sometimes when kids are out playing and they don't want to come in. Mother's out there yelling and saying, come on in for supper. And the kids are turning their heads away and saying, I don't want to listen to that. I want to play ball. I don't want to come in yet. And they're not listening, really. They don't want to listen. That's disobedience. But here, the idea of listening under, of submitting and listening and then obeying the parents. Now, that comes naturally for children, right? All children do this by nature. Let me give you an example of something that happened recently. We have neighbors who know the Lord. They come over in our yard quite often. They have a little girl, a cute little girl named Pamela. Pamela is 2 years old. She's bright, she's cute, and she's interesting. Pamela came over with her parents to our yard. She likes to walk around. And in our yard, we have certain areas where there are wood chips around certain plantings. And then we have some grass. And the goal is to keep the wood chips where they belong and the grass where it belongs. Pamela likes to mix them. And so Pamela came over with her folks, and she began to head over for the wood chips. And her father, and I should tell you what kind of man he is, he's a great, big, burly Canadian. Weighs over 200 pounds. He's just big. And he played goalie on an ice hockey team, and that's the kind of fellow he is. Used to be a heavy drinker and a rough man, but he's come to know the Lord. But anyway, you get the scene. Here he is, this huge man, and he's standing down looking at Pamela, who weighs about 35 pounds and about this high, and he says to her, Pamela, don't go near those wood chips. And Pamela starts to walk toward the wood chips. He says, Pamela, did you hear me? And Pamela ignores him. She gets over right by the wood chips and she bends over. She looks up at her dad. He says, Pamela, don't touch those. And her jaw gets set, her eyes narrow, and she looks up at him, that big giant over, she grabs those wood chips and she throws them. Now that's not just a preacher's story, that really happened. Now, you know how she learned to do that? Every morning her parents sit down with her for an hour, and they teach her. Whenever we tell you to do something, disobey us. Even though your father is big, you know, don't pay any attention to him. Well, you say, that's ridiculous. No, instead, when this happened, her father hauled her off and there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, you know. But the amazing thing to me is that spirit of rebellion. Now, you'd think she ought to know better. I mean, she has no way she's going to shove that big brute around. She's so little he could step on her and crunch her. And yet there she is, that little bit of a girl. And she's looking up at him and there's just rebellion in every muscle in her body and she's defying him. And she does. Now why did she do that? Well, she's a rebel. A born rebel. David said, in sin did my mother conceive. So when we first hold our children in our arms, and you know we look down at them, and there they are just a few hours or weeks or old, whatever. They're so helpless. And we look at them and they look so innocent. When they're sleeping, my, they look like angels, don't they? Beautiful. And you think, this little one could never do anything wrong. Surely this child would never disobey me, and surely this child would never lie or steal or do anything wrong. This child must be perfect, fresh from heaven itself, and we think we have the perfect child. And then they get up to about 2 years of age, and they're like Pamela, and we realize, my, what rebels they are by nature. So as parents, then, we struggle to train them. We're told to train them, aren't we? Train up a child in the way he should go. And we struggle now, then, to teach them to obey. And we realize that by nature we're sinners. We realize that nature, that sin nature, is so rebellious and so defiant. Against us as parents, against God himself, born rebels. And we, with the Lord's help, try to train and to teach and to encourage them to obey and to do what is right. And I don't think they really begin to develop a submissive attitude until they accept the Lord. I was in my teens when I turned to the Lord. Before that time, I'd given my parents a rough time, pretty bad time. I was rebellious. And I do remember, I wasn't perfect after I accepted the Lord, but I do remember a change in my attitude. I just realized, hey, I've been doing the wrong thing. My attitude's been absolutely wrong. And I really wanted to do what was right. It says, this is well-pleasing to the Lord, and I wanted to please the Lord. And I think that when you accept the Lord Jesus, you're born again. There is a basic change of direction. Children, obey your parents. I stood once by a campfire up in Minnesota at a camp, storybook camp. I helped there a number of years. This was a high school girl who stayed behind after the meeting. She came up to me and she was weeping. And I thought, I wonder what's troubling her. Well, she wasn't saved. What was troubling her? And she said this as she stood there by the campfire, weeping, tears running down her face. A big girl. She said, I've had such a rotten attitude toward my parents. That was what was convicting. Had such a rotten attitude toward my parents. And she professed to be saved that night. So here, as we think of the Christian home, the exhortation is to children, obey your parents in all things. And as parents, our responsibility is to try to teach that spirit of obedience and to curb that rebelliousness that is so innate, inbred in all of us. And we have to struggle against it. Now he goes on to talk here to fathers as well. Don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Don't be too harsh. Sometimes we as fathers, perhaps, if you're away working all day, you'll come home tired, and it's hard to be patient. Maybe you come in the door, and your wife meets you at the door, and she says, "We've had a terrible day here. You know, Johnny went over in the neighbor's yard, and he tore up all her flowers. And Mary did this," and you know, all these things come down on you, and you can get to feeling pretty exasperated. And you have to watch it, don't worry, as fathers. He says, don't be too harsh, and don't be too impatient, and don't irritate, don't provoke, don't be overly demanding of your children. You don't want to discourage them. It's something we need the Lord's grace for. Then he goes on to talk about the relationship of servants, slaves, actually, toward their masters. And he says, slaves, obey in all things your masters. And we can use this, take this into the marketplace today with your employer, employee relationship. And he says, have a right attitude towards your employer. I was talking to a man just the other day about the thing in this country so often is, there's an adversary relationship. Employees view their boss as their enemy. And you have that kind of relationship. I know a man who works for the railroad, belongs to the railroad union. Boy, he thinks the company is the worst enemy they've got. He hates the boss, you know, and the company. And there's this kind of a spirit. Now, the scripture here says, look, if you're working for someone, do a good job. Have a right spirit. Be thankful you got a job. And as you work, and this is the amazing thing about being a Christian, is every part of your life, whatever you're doing, whatever your work is, you can do it for the Lord. So you go to work in the morning, tomorrow morning, and as you go, you can say, today I'm going to do my job for the Lord Jesus. Whatever it is, I can do it for Him. And I'm going to do it in such a wholehearted attitude that I won't just be really putting out on the bosses there. You know, it's interesting in a place, a workplace, how the atmosphere changes when the boss comes in. Maybe the men are kind of, and women are just kind of goofing off, you know. But somebody says, the boss is here. All of a sudden, everyone is busy. Hubbub of activity. Everyone is very conscientious and diligent in doing his job. Here he says, you remember, as you work, the eye of the Lord is upon you. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Do it in a wholehearted way. That makes all of life sacred, doesn't it? The Reformers taught this. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, you know, there were certain things sacred. Now, the priest was sacred. The nuns were sacred. They were holy people. We were just sinners. Nothing we do especially pleases God. We go to them and confess our sins to them, and through them we get forgiveness, but they're the holy ones. And they're the ones really pleasing God, and they're amassing good deeds for this treasury of merit so that we poor sinners can draw on that because they are the ones living for God. The Reformers came along and they said, oh, no, no. The Bible teaches that all of life can be lived for God. And we, individually as Christians, we're responsible to live for God, and we have the privilege of living for God, whatever we're doing. so that all of life becomes a sacrament in the true sense of the word, a holy thing for God. So that he urges us to have that kind of spirit, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Many times we think, well, tonight's meeting night, now I'll go and please the Lord and serve the Lord. This is the Lord's day. This is the day now when we really please the Lord. This is the day when we worship and when we break bread and we hear the word of God. Yes, it's a day when I hope we're pleasing the Lord. But tomorrow, when you go to work, whatever you're doing, it's a day when you can please the Lord just as much as you can today. And we need to have that kind of attitude toward our work. Because I'm afraid many, and Christians can fall into this, you endure your work. You put up with it. And you live for the weekend. But here, the emphasis is on the fact that all of life can be lived for God, and when you stand before the Lord Jesus, he will reward you for the way you live. And if we have that attitude, it's going to affect our work. One time I was in Oklahoma City and I needed to have my tires balanced. My front wheels were out of balance. And my son-in-law was with me and we pulled into a garage there. And I hate to have things done away from my home because sometimes you're taken advantage of. They see an out-of-state license plate and they figure, well, he'll never be back. Let's just get him out of here. But I watched the fella as he worked, balancing the wheels. And I know had enough of it done and know enough about it that I know if they're doing a good job or not. And as I watched him doing the job, he was very meticulous, very careful, rechecking it. That was before they had these electronic balancers like they have today. But he was very, very careful in doing the work. And I said to my son-in-law, you know, I said, he's doing that job the way a Christian ought to. And when he was through, I gave him a gospel tract, handed him a tract, and said, read this when you have time. And he said, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I've accepted the Lord as my Savior. And I said, you know, praise the Lord, I thought. Now, here is a Christian, and he was doing the job the way a Christian should. As you do your work tomorrow, do it the way a Christian should. And if you're an employer, remember, he says, you too have a master in heaven. And the Lord's going to hold you accountable for the way you treat your employees. And remember that all of life can be lived for the Lord. And let's pray and let's ask God to give us strong Christian homes. The home is under such attack today. And more, we have to say what used to be the traditional home, the traditional family, is an oddity almost. Where husband and wife really live together. Where marriages last. You know, sometimes younger people ask me, how long have you been married? And when I say, well, we've been married 43 years, they say, wow. Like they never met anyone that was that old, maybe, or been married so long. But you're almost peculiar if you stay with your wife. You're almost a freak if your marriage lasts. We need to show the world Christian homes. Homes where the Lord Jesus is loved and his word is obeyed and there's respect and there's proper order in the home. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your people here. Thank you for the grace of God working in our lives. And Father, we pray, just pray earnestly for the homes represented here, that you'll help those of us who are husbands to love our wives the way we should, to be forgiving, to be thoughtful, to be loyal and devoted. Help us, Lord. And give wives grace to accept their role, to be good mothers and to be good wives. We pray for children, too. Oh, God, we need wisdom in bringing up our children. Help your dear people here, we pray. We look to you and help us all in the work that we do, whatever our activity may be through this week, to do it heartily for the Lord. And we tell you, Lord, that we do appreciate all you've done for us.